Good afternoon to all of you. It's been a blessing and a pleasure to continue spending time together, looking at the Word and looking what the Lord has for us and our families, and I trust this afternoon can be the same. I would like to remind you that afternoons is the time that people get sleepy because their tummies are full, and so just a reminder for that. Carefulness that you don't fall asleep. Just a carefulness with that. Could we stand to our feet and pray before we get started? Our Father in heaven, we're standing here before you this afternoon. And Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would have mercy upon us here. Lord, as you look down across the aisle, across each of these chairs, and look at the fathers and the mothers and the youth and the children and the older men, the older women, the younger ones, Lord. God, I ask in Jesus' name that you would have mercy upon us. We are not some special people. We know, Lord, that you have called us out of darkness. And Lord, we have a lot of needs in our midst. And we beg of you in the name of Jesus that you would continue to speak to the needs in our hearts. And Lord, I'd ask that you would go way beyond the things that I say. God, you know there's just a limited amount of things that I'm going to share. But Lord, you know every heart. And God, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would come and Lord, help us that our hearts would be of such a posture. And Lord, our hearts would be humble and lowly. And our hearts would, there would be good soil here this afternoon. And you would just come, Lord, and touch our hearts. And Lord, help us to respond to the conviction of your Spirit. And help us to move forward into different things that you're pointing out to all of us on a personal level. Lord, we just ask that this could be another step for the brothers and sisters here that have joined together here, that there would be a drawing close to you and that there would be visions that would put out here that would help the fathers and the mothers. And I just ask, Lord, for help. Please help us in these endeavors. So guide my thoughts and help me to communicate in a good way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My son, give me thine heart. My son, give me thine heart. These words were penned by the writer of the Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 21, it says these words, it says, "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee." Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. I think you were all listening there, youth, weren't you? Children, hearken unto thy father that begat thee. Despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. He that begatteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart. My son, give me thine heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways. My son, give me thine heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways. This message this afternoon, I'm just going to maybe say it this way. It's a bit of a bridge. It's a bit of a bridge. There's a family in our local church that when their children were young, they very, very diligently pursued discipline, structure, and endeavoring to bring their children up in a God-fearing way. They very, very diligently pursued some of the things that I spoke about earlier last night and this morning. They very diligently pursued some of those things. And as their children came up through, and the children entered into the teenage years, all of a sudden, they realized that there was a gap between them and their children. There's a gap there. And they would speak to their children, and there's this gap that had come. When they speak to their children, there was a disrespect. There's a disconnect. And the dad tells me this. He said, as we looked at where we were, he said, me as a dad, I needed to take some pretty big adjustments in my approach to my youth. I needed to make some pretty big changes to the approach that I had toward my youth. And today that father, his children are doing well. He's got a number of them married, and there's a good relationship between that father and his children that are married and also the youth that are left at home. Things are at a good place. But his father says, I needed to make some pretty major changes. Now, I'd like to just say that this message this afternoon, my son, give me thine heart. There are some parents who I'm going to say focus on relationships and focus on what I share here this afternoon, but they don't do the other. There's others that focus on some of the nuts and bolts that I was talking about this morning. They focus on some of those things and they miss this. But I'd like to suggest this afternoon is this message on my son, give me thine heart. It's a bit of a bridge, bringing some of the things together. And one without the other, it doesn't work out well. It really doesn't work out very well. So I'd like to just talk about the subject, my son, give me thy heart. Now, when we look at this idea of my son, give me thine heart, let me just maybe give you some illustrations of what I'm talking about. How is it possible that a young person, a child growing up in a Christian home, and they come up through and they come into the teenage years, how is it possible that after all this good teaching, a youth will rise up against his father or his mother and turn their back on all the teaching and they'll walk the other way? How is that possible? That's a good question, right? That's a good question. But all of us know that those things happen. I'd like to maybe start by just looking at some of the basics of having our child's heart, how some of those things develop. A child will very naturally have a heart that's turned toward their parents. Now, if for a young child, maybe 8, 8 years old, 9 years old, 10 years old, if you ask your son or your daughter, do you like your mom and dad? Or, you know, what's your opinion of your mom and dad? Most of them would say, I've got the best dad in the world. Right? He can do anything. Okay, God made it that way. If there's major obstructions in the home, like an angry father, or there's things in the home that are quite out of order, sometimes it's not that way. But in many normal homes, what I'm going to say, in many homes, there is a very natural bent that our children come up through, and in their opinion, my dad, he is the best dad. He's the best dad. My dad, he's the best dad. My mom, she's the best mom there is. Well, they come up through a little bit further, and there's a time when our children's understanding and their ability to think through and sort through develops a bit further. And I'm going to suggest that in that sorting through stage, if you and I have developed a relationship with our children, if that has been developed and there is a coming together between us and our children, if they come up into that stage and we have that relationship, that will only continue in a good, solid way. If that relationship between us as parents and our children has not been developed, there will come a time when that loyalty, I'm just going to call it a loyalty, that giving of the heart, there's a time when that loyalty will either very clearly continue to stay with mom and dad, or it will shift away from mom and dad, often to some peers. It'll shift away. And that loyalty, whether it's with mom and dad, that loyalty, if it shifts, it'll shift to someone that's there listening, someone that's there trying to understand where you are, you know, where that young person is at. Someone that's listening, trying to understand, it'll shift to that. Often, they're peers. There's a shift that happens, and all of a sudden, a mom and a dad might get that feeling, huh? They would rather please their friends than please me. And it wasn't that way earlier on, but there's a shift that takes place. When we use the term, they've given their heart away, or when we use the term, they've given us as parents their heart, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about that loyalty. We're talking about when that child either gives it to us as parents by their own free choice and will, or they give their heart to someone else. Children, youth, the heart always is given to someone. The heart is always given to someone. I like to suggest that at the very deep core of the children's hearts, there's something within a child that naturally, even as a teenager, teenagers want to be like this with dad. Deep down, they want to. Sometimes because of various things that have happened, it shifts away. And if it shifts away, deep down that desire is still there, but inside they say, well, but I can't. I can't open my heart to my dad. I can't open my heart to my mom because of so and so. Dad doesn't understand. Mom doesn't understand. But my peers do. So there's a desire, even when your youth, even if you don't have their heart, deep down there is a desire toward you. and youth, there's something inside of your heart that longs after your parents. Or your father's heart yearns after you. Youth, your father's heart and your mother's heart yearns toward you. God put that there. Okay, so it's a God-given. God has ordained it that there is this dynamic that wants each other, but many times it's not there. Why isn't it there? What are the things that are not there that should be there that are pushing it apart? What is that? Keeping the heart of our children and youth. I'd like to suggest that the heart is given away to someone who that youth might trust, someone who that child might trust. And if whoever has the heart is given to someone who really cares about you. Okay, it might be that friend. It might be that friend who they sit together somewhere and there's a sharing going on, and it might be a young man to men. For girls, it might be that other girl, and they share maybe something they're going through, and that other friend sits there and says, yeah. I know exactly what you're going through. Yeah, sure, I understand that. Oh, wow, yeah. And there's an understanding and going on. There's a sharing going on, and there's a connection going on with others. But the heart has been given to someone else outside of the parents. That happens. Now, let me make this statement. Whoever has the heart of that child or youth will guide it. I don't know if you follow that. Whoever has the heart of that child or youth will guide that youth. That's the reason that you have young people at age 15 or 16 or 17 and 18. You have men. Sometimes you have girls that will literally rise up against parents, and outside the wishes of their parents, they will leave home and they will run away, they will do other things. Or they will very deliberately go against the wishes of mom and dad because someone else has their heart, because there is a loyalty that has been given to someone else. Whoever has a heart of that youth will guide the youth. I'll also say that just because a parent doesn't have the hearts of their youth doesn't mean that they'll go astray. There's a potential of that youth going astray, but not just because you don't have your hearts, that doesn't mean they'll go astray. But if that influence or where they've given your heart to is at a place that takes them out in left field somewhere, that potential is there for them to turn their backs and just throw it all away. But there are times when the heart is given to others within the local church. And when the heart is given away, that influence isn't necessarily a bad influence. And with some time, they get converted. They embrace the brotherhood. They move forward. And everything might turn out okay. I don't know if I'm making sense with that. But what I'm trying to say is, just because a parent loses the heart doesn't mean that that child will go astray, but the potential is there for that child to go astray if the people they are associating with aren't necessarily a bad influence. They might even be an average influence. The time might come when they
still give their heart to the Lord, and they embrace God, His Word, the brotherhood, and be at an okay place. But if you lose your child's heart, and somehow in the middle of that, they're in bad company, that potential of them just throwing it all away and walking away is very high. I don't know if I'm making sense with that. Now, I have a little heading here that says, Jesus had his heart turned toward children. I meet a lot of parents these days who their hearts, they view their children as a bit of a bother. Let me give you an illustration. I know there's moms and dads who they send their children to school, and there's an attitude in the heart that says, I'm just so glad when the children are out of the house and I can just have rest. The children are just such a bother. I'm just so glad, you know, get them off to school and let someone else take care of them, and I can just have some time myself. I like to suggest that our children need to know that they are not a bother to us, and that we care for them on a very personal level. Jesus, when he was walking on the earth and he was teaching, there's parents that brought their children to Jesus that he would bless them. And can you tell me what the attitude of the disciples was? Anyone? What was the attitude that the disciples had toward the children? Push them away. Wow. The disciples pushed them away. You know, we have bigger, more important things than our children. And can you tell me what the attitude of Jesus was? Let them come unto me. Jesus said, let them come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. They actually said, Jesus said, come. And scripture says that Jesus took the children into his arms. Wow. He took the children into his arms. It says that he put his hands on the children. And what else did he do? He blessed them. Now, I remember some years back, when our children were young, I observed a man walk up to his young son and put his hand on his shoulder and say, God bless you. And I looked at that and I was like, that's how the adults do, you know, walk up, God bless you. And the thing of blessing my young son, that was sort of strange to me. And I looked at that and I said, that's a right thing. And I remember saying, that's something that I'm going to do. And I started putting my hand on my son and saying, God bless you, Benny. And God bless you, Andre. And God bless you, Brandon. And God bless you, Caleb. Okay, just at random, when I meet them or something that's going on, I put my hands on their shoulder and saying, God bless you. That's what Jesus did. Jesus drew nigh to them, and Jesus' view of the children was very, very different than the disciples. There's four things that Jesus did and said. Jesus was caring about the children. Jesus took them into his arms. Jesus put his hands on the children and blessed them. And Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. That's a right heart and attitude. Jesus did not view the children as a bother. Now, I'd like to tell you an account from Scripture. That is what I'm going to describe as one of the most tragic stories in Scripture of a God-fearing man and a son that was a rebel. But it's an account of how a God-fearing man and his son turned out as a rebel, and this rebel son, he went and he stole the hearts of the children of Israel away from his dad. But it's an example of how the hearts of people, the hearts of our youth, can be stolen away from us as parents. How the hearts can shift. The account is given in Scripture in 2 Samuel of Amnon and Tamar, Absalom. Now you all know the account of Tamar, and Scripture describes her as a very beautiful young woman. And Amnon, her half-brother, he looked at his half-sister and he lusted after her. And he desired her. Amnon looked at his half-sister and he lusted after her. And Scripture says that he feigned himself to be sick. He went to the bedroom. And the Bible says that Amnon forced his sister, his half-sister. Horrible wickedness. And when all that was past, she went out and she put on her mourning clothes. And the Bible describes King David. He looks at it and David was very displeased, but he didn't say anything. Now Tamar's brother Absalom. Tamar had a brother Absalom. And you know how it works when they're siblings and there's a loyalty that goes on between siblings. And here's Absalom. He looked at what his half-brother Amnon had done and he was very angry at his brother Amnon. He was very, very angry. And in his heart, Absalom said, there's a day coming that I'm going to get revenge on my brother Absalom, or on my brother Amnon. I'm going to get revenge on him. But for 2 years, you know, David didn't deal with the situation. And here's David. David's a God-fearing man. Actually, the Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart. But here's Absalom, Amnon. Everything goes quiet. This horrible sin and wickedness that happened, and everything goes quiet. And for 2 years, everything was just quiet. And then Absalom, he called for all the king's sons. And he said, all my brothers, I want all my brothers to come over to Baal Hazor. We want to worship over there. And he called all the king's sons over to Baal Hazor. And they went over there. All of the king's sons went over. And when they were over there, Absalom instructed his servants. And Absalom instructed his servants and he said, when we get there, and when I give the word, I want you to fall on my brother Amnon and kill him for what he did. Don't hesitate, just do it. When I give the signal and the word, I want you to kill my brother Amnon. And here were all the king's sons. They were all over there together. They were feasting together. And Absalom gave the word, and his servants up and they smote Amnon. And you can just imagine, here was all the king's sons, and here there was a killing right in front of their eyes, and all the king's sons fled. They all fled back to Jerusalem. And the message came back to David that all the king's sons were killed. And later he discovers, no, it's just Amnon that was killed. And it was just Amnon because of what he did to his sister. And David didn't say anything. He just let it happen and he was quiet. But because of what happened, there's obviously, if you can just imagine, a dad with his son Absalom. Absalom having killed his brother, or had his brother killed, or his Absalom's brother killed, There was this wall. And the Bible says that when that happened, Absalom fled to Gezer. Now, Gezer was a number of hours away, and Gezer was actually the place of Absalom's grandfather. Absalom's grandfather lived in Gezer. And the Bible says that for 3 years, Absalom was in Gezer, and the reason that he fled because he feared his father. He feared his father because of what he did in having his brother killed. Now, if you read through that account, it's interesting what happens. You know, there's something about Absalom that desired after his dad. But David was there. He didn't make any moves to try to clear up things. But there's this breach between David and Absalom. And for 3 years, that breach was there. But Joab, David's counselor, or David's general, he perceived what was going on in David. And if you read through there, it's very interesting because Scripture says that David's heart yearned after his son Absalom. Isn't that normal, dads, right? In that situation, even if your son had done something wrong, it's very normal for the heart of a dad to be turned and long after your son. That's what was going on. David's heart yearned after Absalom. But David didn't make any moves to take care of that issue between them. But David's heart yearned after that. But for 3 years, Absalom was gone. He was with his grandfather, and he had fled because of what happened. After 3 years, Joab, he looked at what was going on in David's heart. You know, he's with David all the time, and he knew that David's heart yearned after his son. And he, out of the goodness of his heart, he decided, I'm going to try to do something to allow Absalom to come back home again. And so, in his endeavor to do that, Joab went and he got this old lady to come to King David with a story. And that story, this old lady, she gave the story how her son had fled and you know, there's this, you know, she wanted, you know, he had done wrong and she wanted to bring him back. And David's heart went out with this story and, you know, and this story as his old lady was talking, David said, well, have him come back, have him come back. And the little old lady, she said, well, this story is Absalom. Could you bring Absalom home? And David said, well, was that Joab that put the story into your mouth? And she said, no one can hide anything from the king, and you know the story. But with all that, King David said, yes, have Absalom come home. Now listen to what happens here. Absalom came home. But when David had Absalom come home, when they brought him home, David said this. He said, let Absalom go to his house. Well, that's interesting. Rather than coming to the king and facing his father, David allowed him to come back. He wanted him. David's heart was toward him. But when he came home, the king said, let him go to his house. And for 2 more years, Absalom didn't see his father David. So here there's 5 years. So for 2 more years, Absalom didn't see his father David. And after 2 years, in that time, Absalom made moves to see his father. In fact, Absalom sent his servant to Joab and told Joab, Joab, I want you to take me to my father. And Joab just ignored him. And he must have ignored him because he knew where David was at, that David really didn't want to see him. But it happened a couple times. Absalom was trying to reach out to his father, and they just ignored him. Finally, the day came. After doing that a couple times, Absalom went and he set fire to Joab's barley fields. Whew! He got some results. You know, Joab comes over to Absalom and says, "Hey, what's going on here? You set all these barley fields on fire?" And this is what Absalom said. Absalom said, "I want you to take me to my father. And if my father doesn't like me, let him kill me. But I want to see the face of my father." Okay, do you follow what's going on here? David's heart was bent toward his son, and yet when he came home, he didn't know what to do. And then when he came home, you know, here's Absalom, and Absalom was trying to make moves toward his father, but he didn't know what to do. Okay, you see this rift going on? There's this wall in there. So Joab, he takes Absalom to King David. And when he comes in there, Absalom kneels down before him, and it says King David comes and put his hands on him and blesses him and kisses him. So after 5 years, they make contact, but obviously that wren that's there, it didn't come together. Now there's a very interesting thing that happens on the heels of this. A very, very interesting thing that happens. And I want you to open your Bibles with me, and we're going to read in 2 Samuel chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, and we're going to read what happens next here. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Now this is right on the heels of the king kissing Absalom and them meeting each other after 5 years. In fact, I'll read just a couple words here, then we'll go into 15. At the end of chapter 14, it says, "So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom." Verse 1 of 15. "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had controversy came to the king for judgment." I'm going to stop here. Let me just explain to you what was happening. Right on the heels of meeting King David, Absalom made a very deliberate choice that I'm going to go out front to the gate and I'm going to stand at the gate, and all the people from all over Israel, when all these people come in and they come in to the king for counsel and direction, I'm going to stand at the gate and I'm going to listen to their problems. I'm going to try to understand what's going on. And the Bible says that Absalom, by doing this, he stole the hearts of the men of Israel away from King David. A very, very wicked thing to do. Very wicked thing for Absalom to do. But I'd like for you to see that shifting of the heart, him stealing the hearts away from his father. This is what it says. "And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, 'Of what city art thou?' And he said, 'Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel.' And Absalom said unto him, 'See, thy matter is good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee.'" So he's actually lying to them. He said, "There's no one that the king put out to hear you." He goes on to say, "Absalom said moreover, 'Oh, that I were made judge of the land.'" See here, he's asking that, you know, he's telling the people, "I would like to be your judge. I would like to be the man that listens to your troubles. I would like to be the man that's a ruler. He says, oh, that I were made a judge of the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him, to Absalom, to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand, and he took him, and he kissed him. Now that's very interesting. Isn't that what's done? Isn't that what's done for if the hearts of move away from the parents, there's other people that are listening. They're saying, oh, you've got a good cause. They're saying, oh, yeah, I understand. Yeah, that's a good matter. They listen, and even sometimes their hand goes out and touches them, and there's a drawing together of hearts going on. Now, I don't know what to say about all that. I'm not here to say that friends shouldn't do that. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. What I am here to put out is I'd like for us to understand the dynamics of what's going on here. There's a shift going on. And where the hearts of the youth shift away from their parents, you know, there's a right place for a sharing. But at the end of the day, there's a loyalty. At the end of the day, there's a God-given plan of God that the hearts of parents and the hearts of youth, that first loyalty ought to be between the parents and the children and the youth. That's where it ought to be. My son, give me thy heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And where the shift in that loyalty, when there's a shift, when there's a moving away from that, then the potential is there for there to be a casualty. It doesn't say that there's always a casualty. Sometimes where they get connected to is actually a good solid place, where it steers that heart in a solid way toward the Lord. But the potential, if somehow that when that heart moves away, if that heart gets connected to a bad influence, the potential is there for a casualty of our sons and our daughters. So after some time, there was a full-blown rebellion broke out. And as a result, Absalom tried to take the kingdom. As a result, there's a big rising up against King David. And Absalom tried to take the throne. And it's a very, very sad situation. There's people that were killed. But at the end of the day, because of David being a man after God's own heart, God stood up for David and God saved David's life. But Absalom lost his life as a result of this uprising and him rising up and trying to take the kingdom. Absalom lost his life. Now, there's various things that we could learn. I'll just put a couple out very quickly. David was uncertain how to relate to Absalom when this happened. David was uncertain. And because he was uncertain, he didn't do anything. And because of that uncertainty, it ended up in there to be a rebellion. I'd like to suggest that a right thing for David to have done is endeavor to move into the situation and try to mend relationships and to bring things together. David didn't do that. It's also interesting to see that in the middle of Absalom trying to take over the kingdom, that's what often happens. And I'm just going to say that's also Absalom did exactly what we as parents ought to be doing. We ought to be listening to our children. We ought to be affirming them. We ought to be putting our hands on them. We ought to be the ones that are drawing nigh to him in the same way that Absalom was. We as parents ought to be doing those things. I'm not saying that youth shouldn't have friends that care for each other. That's not what I'm saying. But I do think among youth, there ought to be a carefulness that we don't put other youth against their parents, but we steer them toward their first loyalty to be with their parents. I'd like to promote that. Now, there's a controversy in the middle of all this. There's a bit of a controversy. And I'm just going to say that there are some that promote this whole idea of us as parents having our children and our youth heart. And there's this thing that says, I need to be the nicest guy. I need to be the best guy. And if I'm somehow not as good and as nice as my friend or as my children's friends, then I'm going to miss out. So I have to be that good guy. I have to somehow, there's this thing that I have to be nicer and better than my children's friends. Okay, I don't know if you follow the concept. Whoever has the upper hand there wins that. Well, I'm just going to say that there's maybe some truth to some of that where we have to be engaged, we have to be pursuing that. I would like to say that it is ultimately, when it comes to giving our hearts to where it belongs, ultimately, I'm going to say that at the very heart of that, those are also choices and decisions that need to get made with us. Young men, it is God's will that we as young men make specific choices and decisions. Even if my dad doesn't do it right, I make a decision to give my heart to my dad. And young ladies, it's God's will for us. It's God's will that young sisters give their hearts to their dad and to their mom. And so while there's this winning of the heart, okay, while those things are very real, and while we need to do the right things, I'm just going to say that at the very core, there are very specific choices and decisions that need to get made in order for it to come together. It's not just who's the nicest guy or who's the nicest in all this. But it's God's will that we make very deliberate choices to do what God wants us to do. My son, give me thine heart. It's right for a dad to go to his youth, to go to his son or his daughter and say, son or daughter, you know, it seems like your heart has been moving away from me. If I'm doing something that's wrong, I want to be open to that. But son, I would like if you would bring your heart back to me. Now, dads, I say that with all carefulness. We can't be demanding. Dads, I don't know how to say all this, but there's a right place to do that with great carefulness. And moms, it's right for that. But youth, it's needful for you to make deliberate choices to bring your heart over here to your parents and to give them your heart. It's okay to have other friends, but it's specifically the will of God that the heart of parents and youth, they come together and you allow yourself to be guided by your parents and you don't allow others to have the upper hand and take you places away from your parents. I say that with all carefulness. Dads, I'm cautioning you to have great carefulness. But I will say it's not just a free-for-all and whoever is the greatest with relationships wins. That's not what I'm promoting here today. What I am promoting is While we need to know and be aware of how to build relationships and to pursue those things, I would like to suggest that there is a very specific and deliberate choice that happens between parents and children to come together. Parents choose and the youth choose to come together. Now, I'm going to give you some things that we have done as a family. And I shared this last night, and I know not everyone was here last evening. But last evening, I shared with the parents about how to communicate with children and youth about the facts of life and those things. But I would like to maybe go on here now and share further what we have done as a family, and I'm gonna say this is a further vehicle that has helped us build the relationships between us and our children. And I want to just give some of those details, and with that, I'm just gonna say that I know everyone here will find themselves at a bit of a different place right now, and if you haven't done some of these things, you know, God give us wisdom as to how to accomplish it. But last night I mentioned that for us as a family, Monday evenings at the Miller home, I don't have meetings with church people. We might do some family projects. We might do various things. But we try to. We don't get it done every Monday night, but we try to. Monday night after it's, you know, around bedtime, we take turns with one of our children to, what I say, keep them up. They know, you know, they, and actually, for all of them, they feel like they don't get enough of this. So youth, children, this is a fun time. This isn't a negative thing. This is a fun time. And for young children, we do things differently than we do for teenagers and on up through. We do it differently. But this is a good time. This is a very positive thing. This is not a drudgery, but this is good times. But we spend maybe 45 minutes, maybe an hour and a half with one of them when we take turns. What we do is when the children are young, we might play games together. I might play trucks on the living room floor, but the others go to bed or they're doing something else, and it's specifically with one of them. And I might play trucks, or we might play a game, we might play Trouble, or we might play some card game, or we might do something fun together. And then at the end of that, we will then also, we will connect with them about various things, and all depends what age they are as to how much and what we'll do. But I want to go down through and tell you the discussions or the things that we touch on, the things we talk about. And it varies on their ages. This is a part of what I'm going to call a discipleship. This is a time of connecting with hearts. This is a time when we ask them questions and they share together, and there's just an open freeness between mom and dad and each of our children, one at a time. So, you know, it might go, obviously right now there's only three at home. When there was eight at home, you know, it might be 2.5 months till we come around the circle again. So, you know, and when it's... When it was their time, they could hardly wait. And even now with our three younger ones that are at home, they enjoy it. It's a time that we enjoy together. It's a special time. We enjoy this time together. So let me just, I'll just go down through and tell you some of our discussions. And it varies a bit. And again, it varies a bit as to what age they are, as to how far we go into these things. But let me just talk about these things. When they're young, I mentioned we play games. We talk to them about who their friends are. Who are your friends from church? We'll talk about their friends. We'll ask questions like, so when y'all are together, what do you talk about? And these are discussions that start all the way when they're young, all the way up through. We talk about, so is there friends from church, or is it a clique? Is these relationships, are you being partial or is it open to others? Are you including others in your age group? How is it functioning together? What they talk about, and we like to hear what their discussions are. Obviously, we don't hear all their discussions, but we get a peep into the things that are happening when we're not there. We get to hear things that might be concerning, and they share things with us. We hear discussions that are going on, and maybe there are things that I need to pursue, which doesn't happen often, but it can. We, in this time together, we ask them the question, so have you been keeping yourself pure? On a personal level, is there things you're listening to, or is there influences that might be concerning? And in the question, are you keeping yourself pure? It refers to the things we talked about last night. Moral purity. So what we talked about last night is a very small portion of a big picture discipleship that's going on. It's a time when there's openness between parents and children, parents and youth. There's an open sharing going on. Teenagers will ask them questions like this. And, you know, we have mostly boys, seven boys and one girl. We ask questions like, so is there any girls that you're attracted to? And, boys don't want to talk about that, right? And, well, maybe a little bit, but, I try not to think about it, And so it gives us an opportunity to know what's going on in the heart, where there's attractions. And it gives an opportunity to help them know how to relate to that. And we don't ask that question every time, but occasionally we'll ask those questions. We'll ask them. We want to know what's going on in the heart and if they're relating to those things in a good way. And as they come up closer to the time of marriage, those are discussions. There's certain qualities that our children ought to be looking for. There's certain qualities in a partner. And so those can be discussions that can be had as to what those qualities are. And over here, there's a couple girls here that it just seems like their heart isn't at a right place. Over here, there's, they might come around after some time, but here's specifically some traits in girls that are really, really good, and for girls the other way. Do you follow? We're looking to help them develop tastes and thoughts of if there's attractions of what would be someone that would be a person whose heart is bent after God, who they have said no to their own pride and selfishness, and there's a full surrender to God, and their tastes and their desires are just fully after God. Okay, that's what we're endeavoring to do with them, and we want them to help discern those things. And so we talk about that type of thing. Here's other things. What music are you listening to? Are you listening to any music that you know would be questionable? And we talk about that. Is their attitudes or behavior in the home with your brothers or sisters that aren't very good that we should know about? We ask them, in your relating together siblings, is there things going on that we should know? Is there attitudes or is there questionable things? And we talk about that. We talk to them about, are you personally, how's your personal quiet time going with God? How's your walk with God? And obviously it varies where they are. If they're coming up close to time of conversion, we're instructing them, you know, keep your heart open to God. One of these days, God's going to be knocking on your heart. And when God starts knocking on your heart, come to us. We'll help you sort through it. You know, we're just waiting. We're here to help. But keep your heart open. After they're converted, we want to hear the struggles they face. Is there an oversensitivity? Is there a looseness of attitude? Is there, or maybe they're slipping in their quiet time. All the, how's your walk with God going? Those are questions we have, and we just dialogue together with these things. We have questions like, mom and dad, you know, son, is there things that I'm doing as a dad that are hurtful? Am I doing things as a dad that make you not trust me? Or is there things that I'm doing as a dad that are hurtful for you? Is there things that I have done or am doing? I'm open to that. Okay, there's something about just opening ourselves to them. As we open ourselves to them, you know, even, you know, our children's dad, he's not very perfect. And we used to ask them, our children's dad isn't very perfect. But there's something about me opening myself to them that makes them know that I'm open. On rare occasion, there are things that I've done or things that I need to be aware of. There are things that I've done that have been hurtful. So I'm open to that. I apologize, and I try to do my best to have a carefulness because I don't want to destroy their confidence in me. Mom opens herself in the same way, and we try to open ourselves and to be sensitive in the things that are going on. This is a time when we look at our son or our daughter and we express specific appreciation. You know, we'll point to various things that they're doing that we just greatly appreciate. We say, son, we're just so glad. We appreciate your heart after God. And we'll mention different specific things. We'll just say, thank you. We're just so glad we can be your dad. Mom and dad, we're just so grateful we can be that. We express that to him. And as we share that, if you can just see, if you have this as a young child coming up through, as the years gone by and there's a continued openness and a drawing together, okay, you follow what happens? There's a discipleship going on. There's a direction, there's a training. And they're headed in a direction and we're guiding their hearts toward the goal. There's a togetherness of heart. There's a drawing together and we help them sort through life. And I'm just going to suggest that for us, for our children coming up through the teenage years, we have not one time had a time when our children were rebellious. We didn't face that. And I'm going to say it's because of that relationship, that togetherness that we have had between us and our children, that openness, that freeness. It's not because we're perfect parents. You ask our children, we're not perfect, far from perfect, but because there's an openness and ability to communicate and share together that has been established and it helps their heart move in the right direction. We're here to help them. There's times that I fail. And I come home and I apologize to our children. And I say, I have done wrong and I'm sorry for this. It happens. Dad, I endeavor to be open with our children. There's other things, but those are some very basic things that we, in this hour, hour and a half, that we just simply go through. We pray together, and they again go their way. If a son is specifically struggling through a situation, I might meet with him more often to just help him walk through that. Had a son, actually various of our children, a couple of them, have struggled with an oversensitivity over the years. And one of our sons, when he was around, I'm not sure, maybe 15 years of age, 15 or 16, he went through a major, major time with oversensitivity to where every other night or so I had to spend maybe 15 minutes with him, just guide his thoughts as to how to sort through that. And specifically praying and guiding him. And 6 months later, came out on the other side at a very good, solid place. Now today, he's discipling other young men that have the same type of struggles. In our home, I'm not sure how to describe this, but us as a family try to be an open book with each other. We love to come home from church and sit around the kitchen counter, around the sink, and that's where the best discussions take place, you know, on the kitchen counters. Or in the living room. We try to be open with one another. There are situations that might happen in church and they see and they're trying to sort through, how should that look or why so and so, and we have discussions. You know, in our home, I'm a leader. And so obviously I have meetings with different families. And they don't know all the details of all the meetings, they don't. But they have a general idea of what's happening. You know, I can come home and not say anything, and yet they know by who I met with and what they see, they know what's going on. And so there's general discussions surrounding with some of that. Not in detail, but enough that it helps them rest and move on together. In our home, we try to help our children sort through life. We're open with one another. We share together. There's an openness surrounding each other. Very sweet, open relationship. I would like to say that there are things that very negatively affect what I'm just describing to you, and I'll just mention a couple very briefly. Wrong friends. Friends that are into bad things. And if there's a loyalty to bad friends, it can wash away what parents are trying to do in a heartbeat. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Wrong music. Our children and our youth listening to wrong music can very quickly desensitize them and put away their moral foundations in very short order. I know youth who had good relationships with their parents, and they started listening to wrong music, and it wasn't long till they became very rebellious. Or an angry parent. Or parents that had what I'm going to say a critical attitude. Critical. Us as parents need to see where things are going and be able to give direction. But there's a difference between doing that and having a critical attitude and a critical spirit, where our children feel like they can't do anything right anymore. Now I'd like to put out to us this afternoon. And I'm going to talk very plainly to the parents and talk very plainly to the youth. And I'm going to first ask the question, dads, moms, dads, do you think God wants you to turn your heart to your children or to other things around you? Could you answer that question for me? God wants us to turn dads. Am I right? Are we all on board with that? God wants us as parents to specifically turn our hearts toward our youth. Are we all on board with that? Youth, I'm going to ask you a hard question. Do you think God wants your first loyalty to be with your friends or with your parents? I'm not going to ask for an audible voice, but I'd like to just ask a question, youth, young men. I'd like to ask you the question before God Almighty. And in looking at these scriptures, I ask you the question, youth. Do you think that God wants your first loyalty to be first with your parents or with other youth? Where do you think God wants that to be? I don't know, are you following the question? I know that for many of you youth, you might be looking at me and saying, but you don't know my dad. You might be saying, well, you don't know my mom. You might be saying, well, you don't know my circumstance. But I would like to just ask the question, before God Almighty, do you think God wants your first loyalty to be with your dad and mom or with the other youth? Your first loyalty. It's okay to be friends with your other friends, okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about your first loyalty and allow them to guide you. Are you following my question? Which is first? Listen to this. And he shall come, he, John the Baptist, will come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Right? He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And he's going to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. Then he says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. My son, give me thine heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways. Youth, I would like to direct you this afternoon. And I don't know if anyone has ever done this to you. But I would like to encourage you, youth, that you come to a place where you choose to give your heart back to your moms and dads. And open your heart to your parents to allow them to guide you. How would that look? How would that look in the churches that are represented here? I wonder how that would look. I wonder how that would look in all the churches that are represented here if all the hearts of the dads was clearly turned toward their youth and the hearts of the children or the hearts of the youth were clearly open to their dad. Say, Dad, I know. I'm going to try to open my heart. I'm going to try to be open. I'm going to try to give my heart to you. How would that look? How would that look if the hearts of the youth would open to their dads in that way? I think God is asking us today to make a decision with that. I think God is asking us as dads and as youth to make some choices and decisions to draw together. Dads, while there are things that you need to do in winning your child's heart and your youth's heart, you need to pursue that. I'm just going to say at the very core, there are decisions. These things are decisions. You know, my wife, she's married to me. And, you know, I'm not very perfect. And there's sometimes things that I do that rub her the wrong way. If you ask her, she'll say, yeah. But she's made a decision that she's married to me, and she's made a decision. She's made a decision that I, as her husband, we're one, and nothing will come between us. She's made a decision, and I've made a decision that we are best friends. Even though there's others that could be nicer, even though there's others that could be nicer and kinder and more sweet and whatever, there's a decision that we have made with each other. Because both her and I know that that's God's will. And in that same way, I'd like to just guide us as youth with our parents, that there are very deliberate choices made to allow ourselves to open to one another as parents and youth, and to draw together in heart. And I know dads, I'm going to talk to you. I'm asking you, Dad, don't you take advantage of that, and don't you be crude and rough with your son or daughter. Don't you abuse that privilege. Don't you abuse that. Be careful. And yet, it's right. It's God's will. Those things come together. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing if a dad can lead his home, can lead his family, can lead his wife and children, and lead them on into holiness, and lead them on into godliness, and in the brotherhood. And what a tragedy if some of these things, if the homes crumble, and youth, they go places, and there's influences and all kinds of things that take children and youth astray. And I know there's good-hearted dads here, and I know there's good-hearted youth here. I know that. I'm just asking us to make a decision to do what we know God wants us to do. I think it'd be good if we would just all kneel together and have a time where we all just pray. Can we all kneel together? And I'll close with an amen after a while. But I would like for all of us, dads and youth and moms, to pray. Talk to God about what we heard here this morning. Oh, Father in heaven, God, you look down upon us. And God, you know there's various youth here that are at the place where they desire what's being put out here, and yet it looks like a mountain because We don't know how to bring this together. God in heaven, I just ask in the name of Jesus that you would have mercy upon us. God, we want to do your will. God, we want to follow you. And some of these things are very difficult and they're hard. And Lord, you know the dads that are looking and they're saying, I don't know how to have a relationship with my youth. Oh God, you look at the moms and there's a longing for this. And God, I just ask in Jesus' name, have mercy upon us, Lord. Lord, we ask that you would come and we ask that the homes here today could be strengthened. We ask, Lord, that you would come and breathe your spirit upon us and ask, Lord, for guidance and direction, Lord. I just ask, Lord, that there would be hearts that would choose here today to be willing to come together, even though Dad isn't going to do it right and Dad can't communicate and doesn't know how. And Lord, you know, all the things that Mom does wrong and Dad does wrong and the children do wrong, the youth do wrong. God, I just ask that you would have mercy upon us and Lord, help all of us to come closer to what you have for us, Lord. Be merciful, Lord. Draw us to yourself and help us, Lord, to fulfill your plan in a more perfect way. Lord, that scripture is still true. He's here to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And I just ask, Lord, for grace that we could draw together with that. Thank you for this time here. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.